Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's a Tuesday. It's open forum. Tim Staples here with us both hours. So that's a lot of fun stuff. Thanks so much for being with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we welcome your calls on anything. Basically, you want to know about the church? You got a moral question? You got a religious question? You got a question about the Bible, about the saints, about the sacraments, about the Pope? 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum is open to everyone on earth. You just got to be able to dial a phone, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, it's good to see you again. I understand. Were you traveling again?
I surely was.
Are you full-time back on the road now?
Well, I am, yeah.
Is there anybody in the airports? Or, like, what, is it weird still, or what's it like?
You know, it's still weird because, you know, you go to airports at time. Do I have an echo here? Or it's just me?
Do you? Is this mic okay?
Is there an echo? Okay, this way.
Maybe it's your ears from they haven't adjusted to the new flights yet. Getting back on airplanes.
All right, maybe if I get closer, like this. Yes. So, Cy.
No. Yes, Tim.
Okay.
Do you have an echo in your ears right now?
Because
I don't.
Okay,
it's so weird to talk when you have that in your ears. But you can take the headphones off for a while if you want.
No, that's okay.
All right.
I'm all right. Do I have the right headphones on?
I don't know.
No, but I'm...
What were we talking about? Airports.
Yeah,
oh, yeah. Okay.
It's really weird to go to airports at times when it's normally packed.
Yeah.
I was just in Louisville this past weekend. Fantastic conference. I love it because the churches we're going to and the conferences we're going to, you know, you got a bunch of diehard Catholics, you know, that are...
Right.
I think, maybe I shouldn't say this publicly, but I think they went over the limit of numbers of people that can be in the building.
That could be indictments.
That's right. So I just won't say anything. but it is strange. You know, you go in and don't miss a flight. Because if you miss a flight, there's not many of them going out.
Oh, I see.
So it used to be you could hop on the next flight. But nowadays, the next flight could be 24 hours from now. But man, fantastic. And folks, if anybody wants a speaker... We are here at Catholic.com. You can go to, what is it, Catholic Speakers?
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
Yes, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. I'm going out this weekend, heading up to Lake Tahoe for a conference. I'm so fired up. You know, this has been three weekends in a row, man, that I'm out.
It's like the old Tim Staples again.
For the first time in like 6 months. But a lot of conferences are still, you know, postponing. Thanks be to God, none of my conferences have canceled. They've all postponed. In fact, the one I just did was a postponement. And the one I did the weekend before was a postponement. And I think this one coming up is actually a new one this weekend. But folks, let me tell you. The folks are hungry out there. I mean, all three of these conferences the last three weekends have been absolutely awesome. I'm looking forward to Lake Tahoe. But folks, we have Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard, Tim Staples, and more on our speakers bureau that are ready to go at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
It's open forum, and already the line's full. This keeps happening.
Let's do it.
Let's go to Bernardo in Mount Vernon, Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Bernardo, thank you very much for downloading the Catholic Answers Live app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Cy Kellett. So I just wanted to ask a question about, like, you know, Protestants. Some Protestants will say, you know, the Pope is the Antichrist, or we worship Mary and the saints.
Right.
And that the Catholic Church was started by Constantine, and that Catholicism is unbiblical.
Sure.
You're like hitting the greatest hits.
That's right. And I used to use every one of them against you crazy Catholics, but yes, go ahead.
You miss worship statues, but go ahead. I don't hold you up.
Yeah.
How can we defend, like, those misconceptions biblically and historically to prove that yes, we pray to Mary before, you know, Constantine and like things like that, that it's not paganism. How do we prove that?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, it's a matter, Bernardo?
Yes, Bernardo.
Okay. Bernardo. The way I take it is one question at a time. You know, if somebody hits you with a shotgun blast like that, just pick out the one that you're most knowledgeable about and start responding. You know, but you really do have to be versed in history Because what you'll find are usually, you know, the Protestant will make this claim. I'll give you an example. My wife and I went to help out a friend of a friend who had been led astray. And so we went to his house, and he had his elder, one of his elders from his Church of Christ, come over to basically set me straight on Catholicism, right? And this fellow as well. And I remember when the conversation started, the first thing he said is, "Now I have to warn you, I often make people look stupid." He actually said that. And so I'm just saying, it's nothing, before we even start, it's nothing personal, but I'm just saying that often happens, okay? Well, about 3 hours later, he said, "Well, I guess I didn't make you look stupid, did I?" And the reason was, is when he hit me with shotgun blasts, like for example, as you said, there was no pope until Constantine, and he actually had a quote from Saint Irenaeus that talks about the successions of the bishops of Rome. And I kid you not, he read this quote from Saint. Now, I am very familiar with Saint Irenaeus. I've read everything that we have of him anyway. Excuse me. And he just left off the last part of the quote when Saint Irenaeus gets to Peter and Paul having founded and built up the church at Rome. But he just left that off. And he, so he read this long quote, and he says, "Now you notice that somebody's absent here, and that's St. Peter." And so I piped in, and I said, "You wouldn't happen to have the internet here handy, would you? Can we grab a computer real quick?" And I pulled up the very quote that he had at newadvent.org, and I showed him the whole quote. And that last little line there that was kind of conspicuously left out, and he was like, "Oh, well, I didn't know that." And on we went from topic to topic, showing how Constantine was, when all the pagan things like praying to saints and such were brought in to the church. And by the way, all you have to do is demonstrate, and there are lots of them. We actually have inscriptions on the walls in the catacombs, some of them dated to the first century, invoking the prayers of the saints and praying for those who have died. This was Christianity. This was the only Christianity that the martyrs and saints of the first 300 years knew. And so it's one after the other, my friend. What you have to do is just go doctrine to doctrine, example by example, demonstrating what you can. And of course, sometimes the claims will be accurate. They'll make some accurate statements, usually partial truths and such. And it's important that we acknowledge truth. Of course, we always acknowledge truth. They'll have some quotes from a father or two that were off on different things. And we always point out, look, the fathers aren't infallible. The fathers themselves tell you that when there is a question, defer to the Bishop of Rome, defer to the church, defer, and later on to the councils and so forth. So that's the key, brother. Relax, take them one at a time, and you know what happens in the process is you will become a better Catholic. And I have to say one more thing. One of, and Carl Keating used to say this as well, sometimes one of the apologists' best friends are three little words: "I don't know." Carl used to say that. Don't be ashamed to say, "I don't know." Now, if you say, "I don't know" to every question, we're going to have to get a different apologist. But don't be afraid or ashamed to say, "I don't know." If somebody brings up something you haven't heard before, it's like, "Hey, you know what? Let me write this down." That's what Matt Dula did to me 33 years ago.
And then he'd go look it up and
34 years ago, yeah. He would go look it up and he'd get the answer for me. And we can relax because we know, as Father Brannan used to say, remember Father Brannan in class, I don't even remember what we were translating, but he got onto the magisterial authority of the church. As I've told you before, Si, my Greek class is where I learned most of my theology. He was so good, Father Brennan. But at one point, he raised his voice and he said, "We know we're right. We know we're right. It's just a matter of let's dig in and let's get the details, right?"
Yeah, right, right.
And so, you know, when we begin with the faith and we understand that we have the fullness of the faith, and it's not dependent upon me, it's not dependent on Si Kellett, and it's not dependent on you, brother, you can just relax, man, and take all comers. I don't know, but you know what? I'm going to find out on that one. I do happen to know about this one.
Right.
Let's talk.
Yep. Or let's get on the internet and see what was actually said. That's amazing that somebody, because it sounds like someone did that before they gave the quote to him, is they took off the relevant parts.
And I have to tell you, the reason why that's in my mind right now is I was going through some old papers in my office and I found the actual, this was just the other day.
Oh.
I thought it was lost, but I found the thing that he actually gave me. It was like his this elder guy, Church of Christ elder, who gives his reasons why the Catholic Church is false, and it has that quote right there, the big quote, without the ending, you know?
Yeah.
And so that's just an example among many.
Thanks, Bernardo. Thanks very much for the call. We got to take a quick break right now. The store-wide sale is on at shop.catholic.com. Everything's on sale over there. All of our ebooks, MP3s, CDs, books, DVDs, even our School of Apologetics at 10 to 25% off, in some cases up to 50% off, including all of Tim Staples' great resources, plus $5 flat rate shipping if you live in the continental United States. Right now, you can visit shop.catholic.com and get all those great deals.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Si. Our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, has a 4.8 out of 5 rating on Apple Podcasts, and this week, probably a 5 out of 5. Father Hugh Barber discusses how Christ is strongest where we are weakest in Monday's episode. And on Wednesday, the one you've been waiting for, Tim Staples breaks down the new encyclical from Pope Francis. Catholic Answers Focus, you can get it wherever you get your podcasts or watch new episodes twice a week on YouTube. Or just visit our website, CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest both hours today. He'll still be shocked when the show is over that it went so fast, but we're always so happy when Tim's here with us for 2 hours of open forum. 888-318-7884, the number. As you just heard on that little commercial break there on Wednesday, we have our Wednesday drop of Catholic Answers Focus, where Tim and I discuss Fratelli Tutti, the new encyclical from Pope Francis.
When is that going to air? Because I've
Wednesday morning is the first.
Morning, gotcha. Yeah.
You said some positive things about Fratelli Tutti. Remember what you said, but
I remember it very well, my friend.
Yeah,
yes,
yeah.
I love that encyclical, as you know.
Well, I'll tell you what, Tim. Last Wednesday we did one where we dealt with a lot of criticisms of Pope Francis.
Yes.
And I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. It's the most popular one we've ever done.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
I just think people are like, what's up with Francis? There's a lot of people so I hope this one will be too, because this is the other side of the story. Pope Francis as a great proponent of a truly Catholic vision of our social life.
Yes. And, yeah. Amen. Amen.
All right. Let's go to, I'm going to say Joaquin in San Jacinto, California, watching on YouTube. Joaquin, you there with us?
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Very well.
Great.
Very well. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
All right. Hey, Tim. So I got a question. And pretty much it's, how do I, handle lust without letting get to, handle attraction without letting get to lust?
Yeah, brother.
Great question. Walter.
That is a great question. And it's one I'd like to ask you. Do you have the answer to this, my friend? No, I'm kidding. But Joaquin, of course, this is the perennial question. And I think there are a number of principles that are foundational that can be helpful here. And one is, you know, I was reading a book not long ago by D.Q. McInerney, a great Thomistic scholar, who in his, it was a book on Thomistic ethics. And he talked about the way in which Christ and Christianity looks at the human person is so radically different than what had gone before and in the first century. For example, the Stoics, right? Well, the Stoics famously believed that all the passions are evil, right? Which is a horrible thing to teach. But You have a little of that in Protestantism, unfortunately, with the idea of total depravity, that everything from us is evil. That's the essence of total depravity, right? Even after justification, we are slime, right? We're the famous pile of cow dung. As I remember Father Pacwa said in his debate with Walter Martin, he said, you know, Luther's image of the cow dung, okay, yeah, we get pretty stinky, okay, but we do not believe that a man is totally depraved and that everything that comes from us is nothing but sin and we are covered over by this, you know, the justice or righteousness of Christ that's alien, external to us. No, no, no. A couple of very, very insidious errors there. One, the idea of total depravity leads to all sorts of dysfunction in the Christian life, right? The Stoics, who believed all passions were evil, effectively had to, like Buddhists, deny everything. Buddhism has the same problem of, not understanding, well, they deny nature in general. Now, that's a whole nother issue with especially the Hinayana Buddhists. But, you know, you have to deny all passions. Every attachment to anything, whether good or evil, is bad. That is a horrible place to start, whether you're a Protestant or a Stoic or a Buddhist. No. What we start with, Joaquin, and this is important, God created everything good. And we see that in the first creation story in Genesis chapter 1, right? Good, 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 very good on the sixth day when he creates man. And so when sin comes along, sin does not have the power because it's a privation, as D.Q. McInerney says in that great book. It's a course, the book is called A Course in Thomistic Ethics, by the way. It's a great little book. And it's a pretty quick read, too. I recommend it highly. But sin is a privation. It's a lack of some perfection that ought to be in a given nature. And so it doesn't have the power to destroy absolutely what God has created. And so this is a foundation for us to understand that while the fall is horrible, and now we have a fallen nature, and as a result of that, we have what's called the fomes peccati, right? The tendency to sin as a result of the fall. However, Joaquin, we have to understand that our basic human nature is good. Fallen, but good. And so all of the appetites, all of the passions are good. And so the first movement of the human person, when a human person, now to get to your question, Joaquin, when you see, let's say it's a woman or something that is, you know, it could be alcohol to one who has a tendency, you know, to get drunk. The first movement is always good. You don't pummel yourself because, oh, I had a thought of a drink. Oh my gosh, I'm evil and this or that. Uh-huh. Why? Because you will forever be pummeling yourself because that's a good thing. You're made. In fact, the passions within us by their very nature are inclined to the good because that's our nature. And right, so if we're talking about the passions, our tendency to want to procreate is good. Sai, that's a thumbs up. Right?
Yeah, I've noticed that because babies are good.
Yes, and babies are good. And so when you see the woman and the first inclination is, wow, this is good, that's not bad. So to answer your question, Joaquin, you then go, when you have this foundation that the actual inclination is good, this is not bad, you can say, as we have a priest right here in the building who some time ago I was going to confession with, and he said, you know, the best thing to do is acknowledge, wow, God is good, right?
Yeah.
Acknowledge God is good and his creation is good. See, instead of, oh my gosh, I just looked and, oh, I'm evil. Well, you know what? That can lead to despair.
Right.
Or it can lead to a sort of denial and living a double life and all sorts of stuff that is not healthy. But when you acknowledge the goodness, then you acknowledge, as we see in James chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a very important verse for you, Joaquin. James says, lust, when it is conceived in the heart, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So notice, what is lust? Lust is a disordered passion, right? It's acknowledged the goodness of a thing, but then you allow your fallen nature to take over. And that beautiful, whether it's a thing, the drink, whether it's a woman, whatever it is, becomes an instrument for your disordered pleasure. That's when you're out of whack, right? Because the thing, instead of seeing the alcohol is good, it brings blessings and so forth. The woman is good and in so many ways and beautiful, it becomes reduced to something that I'm going to use for a disordered pleasure. That's when it becomes sin. But that takes, Joaquin, an engagement of the intellect and will. And a lot of folks don't make this distinction and think they're already in sin before they've even engaged their intellect and will. And again, that leads to despair, because then you're thinking, by the way, this was Luther's problem. Luther, obviously, in his theology, did not understand what concupiscence is, and he did not understand the nature of the human person, and that's what led him to almost despair when you read him about going to confession. And then he'd have one thought when he leave the confessional, and he would run back to the confessional. In fact, at one point, Luther says his confessor said, "Get out of here, Luther, you're forgiven." But he could not just receive the forgiveness and move on, because he had a distorted view of what sin is. And so every thought was a sin. And so he ends up creating a theology where you don't have to worry about it. I'm justified by faith alone. Sin and sin boldly, he said, right? But believe even more boldly still. Rooted, my friend, in bad anthropology as well as bad theology. So this is a key, I think, Joaquin. And then beyond this, frequent confession, frequent prayer, and frequent Eucharist, because it's the sacraments ultimately. As Cy and I were talking about, I was talking about Pope Francis's masterful encyclical letter in section 166, Pope Francis, when he's getting into all sorts of serious issues politically and morally and such, right in the heart of the letter in paragraphs 166. Remember what he says there. He says, ultimately, the problem is concupiscence, right? And everything will be taken care of if we deal with concupiscence, understanding that only God can help us overcome that. That's the foundation, my friend. The spiritual life is all about acknowledging the passions and then ordering the passions in accordance with right reason, while acknowledging you have no power to do it apart from God's grace.
Joaquin, how's that for you?
Perfect. Thanks, Tim.
God bless you, brother. Thank you very, very much. Let's go to Dominic in Gallup, New Mexico. Dominic, you there with us?
Hi.
Oh, hi, Dominic. How old are you?
I'm 8, and guess what?
What?
Today's my birthday.
Whoa! Oh. Well, happy birthday, Dominic. That is, so you just turned 8 today.
Yep.
Very cool.
Will there be any cake or anything involved, Dominic?
What?
Will there be any cake involved? Are you going to have a cake?
Yes, I will have.
Can I have some
pie?
So, oh, that is great. So I know why you're calling. You're calling to invite us over to have some of your pie with you for your birthday. Is that it, Dominic? Sorry, we can't make it though. We're all you're all the way in New Mexico, and we're all the way in California. So instead, for your birthday, did you know we're all the way in California?
No.
Well, Dominic, how about this? We'll let you ask any question you want for your birthday. Does that sound like a fair deal?
Yeah.
All right. Go ahead. Give her a try.
So, my question is, if you have an old, worn-out scapular, do you get a new one? Do the blessings transfer over to it?
Oh, Dominic, that is a great question. You have an old scapular. You get a new scapular, what happens to the blessings? So we want to make this a really good birthday surprise, so you got to wait for a birthday surprise. Just wait about 2 minutes, and then these spots will be over, and we'll come right back. Okay, Dominic, can you wait a couple minutes?
Okay.
All right, we'll be right back.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy. Or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest for both hours. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, but we have a very, very special guest on the phone because today is his 8th birthday. That is Dominic in Gallup, New Mexico. Dominic, are you still with us?
Yes.
Well, we're delighted to have you. Dominic asked before we went to the break, Tim, if you have a scapular that kind of wears out.
Yes.
And then you get a new scapular. Do you have to get the new scapular blessed, or do the blessings just go over to the new one?
And happy birthday again, Dominic.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, you ask a great question, an important question, and the answer is no. Now, this is unlike the rosary. You know, if you buy a new rosary, you need to have each rosary blessed. But when it comes to the scapular, this is a great gift to the church from the Carmelites. When you are blessed and have received what's called the investiture, right? This is different than just a blessing. You're invested in the scapular so that when your scapular wears out and you get a new one, it's already invested, or you are. And so you don't need a new blessing because you've already received what they call the investiture and blessing that goes with it. Does that make sense, Dominic?
Yes, and I'm actually kind of happy because I got my scapular blessed by St. John Vianney's Heart and a relic from Padre Pio.
Wow.
Dominic, you are a very blessed person.
Yes, this is quite a Catholic here.
You know what, Dominic, I don't know, 15 years or so, just come and work here, okay? Because you sound like you would just be such a great guy to work with. 15 years, can you be here, Dominic?
I'll hire you, Dominic.
Maybe.
Okay. He gave us the maybe. Okay. It was nice talking to you. Enjoy your pumpkin pie for your birthday, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Bye.
All right.
I like Dominic.
A great question, too, man. This kid, I know. You don't get many 8-year-olds asking questions like that.
No. Let me just, all of the adult callers, try to be as charming as Dominic, all right? Just give it a shot. Yeah. Austin in New York City, watching on YouTube. You are next, Austin. Your question for Tim.
Hey, my question is, did Jesus need to be redeemed? And did he need to be sanctified? Because in John 10:36,
yes.
I think it says he was sanctified.
He was what?
Sanctified. I think it says that in John 10:36.
Okay, sure. Austin, here's the key. All right, there are different senses in which the terms redeemed and sanctified are used. Okay, so Christ is sanctified just from being the Christ. The definition of Christos in Greek is the anointed one. And in fact, you know, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, when Jesus famously, you know, goes into the synagogue and he declares that day, can you imagine being in Nazareth that day where Jesus stands up, he unrolls the scroll that just happens to be Isaiah 61, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me, right? To preach the gospel to the poor and so the opening eyes of the blind and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I skipped some stuff there, but you get the sense of it. It has anointed me. So Christ is anointed, sanctified, meaning he is set apart for God's service. And remember, things can be anointed, right? The high priest was anointed. The king was anointed. Right, that means set apart for God's use. The Ark of the Covenant, the temple itself, and the garments of the high priests in Exodus chapter 29. I mean, we could go down a list of examples of how things, as well as human beings, are sanctified, anointed, set apart. Okay, so and when it comes to redeemed, of course, we know that Christ, when he was born, the Holy Family brought him to the temple. And he was, quote-unquote, redeemed in the sense of the sacrifices in accordance with the law were offered for him, right? So we have to put quotation marks around these ideas because the redemption being spoken of there is talking about ritual impurity that happens because of childbirth. That would be Leviticus chapter 12. And it's also talking about Exodus 13, 1 and 2, the firstborn that opens the womb. Must be redeemed, right? So in the obedience to the law, the Holy Family, of course, does this. And so we would put quotes around him being redeemed. And when it comes to being anointed or sanctified, we would put those in quotes and say, meaning he is set apart for God's purpose and so forth. But where people get into trouble, my friend, is when they start to say, well, Jesus had to be saved from sin, or redeemed from sin, and that sort of thing. They fall into the same mess when they try to say this about the Blessed Virgin Mary. No, Jesus did not have to be redeemed, saved from sin. Why? Because he was by nature the Savior. He was not saved other than, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about how he merited his glorification because he willfully gave up the glory that was his right. Now, we're getting into some heavy-duty theology here, my friend, but Christ, from the moment of his conception, had the beatific vision in his human nature. And why is that? Because he had to be what St. Thomas calls both wayfarer and comprehensor in order to fulfill his mission as the Messiah. Why? Well, he had to be wayfarer in order to merit, in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He had to really and truly suffer and overcome obstacles in order to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he also, and hence he gave up the glory that was his right by virtue of the fact that he had the beatific vision in his human nature from the moment of his conception, okay? He had to be wayfarer, and he was. And it's interesting, too, on the Mount of Transfiguration, forgive me for geeking out here because I love this stuff, all right? This is our salvation. I love this. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, he allowed, because at any time, he had the right to the glory anytime he so willed it, but he allowed the glory to shine through his human nature on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9 and in Matthew chapter 17. And remember, this was right after he told the apostles, some of you will not die before you see the Son of Man come in his glory. And he wasn't talking about the second coming. He was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he allowed the glory to shine through him temporarily to give us both a deep truth about who he is and also what awaits us if we will endure till the end. Because, of course, we know Jesus said in Matthew 13:43, the righteous shall shine like the sun. But here's the key. Not only did he have to be wayfarer, hence he gave up his glory, because if he had his fullness of glory, he could not suffer. There would be no obstacles to overcome. He had to give that up in order to be the sacrifice for our sins. But he also had to be comprehensor, that is, to possess God in the beatific vision, which is the essence of what salvation is. Why? Because if he didn't have it, he couldn't give it. He couldn't be our Savior if he wasn't already possessing the essence of what salvation is, which is the beatific vision. So I know I'm answering more than you asked, but the key is when you see those biblical texts about redemption, sanctifying, and so forth. In fact, there are many others, like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that says, Christ, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of a salvation to all those who would obey him. Notice he had to be perfected. Hebrews 2:10 says it as well. He had to be perfected. What in the world is that? Well, St. Thomas says it's not being perfected in the sense of motion from imperfection to perfection. No, because he was already the perfect God-man. But he had to be perfected in the sense that his human nature was called to do something that even a perfect human nature cannot do. He needed grace in order to accomplish the goal of the redemption of the world and the transformation of the universe. So his human nature needed to transcend itself by grace. Hence, he was perfected in the sense that when he, in fact, by grace, transcended that human nature, he perfected all of us. And the grace, as I love it, St. Thomas Aquinas quotes John 1:16 here, that says, it is out of his fullness that we all receive grace upon grace. It's out of his fullness when he says, yes, basically in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He acknowledges in his human nature he needs grace in order to accomplish this, and grace explodes in and through his human nature down through the eons of time to all of us.
Austin, thank you for that question because it elicited such an awesome answer about Jesus, our Lord. I really appreciate that, Austin. We have to take a quick break. I hope that was helpful to you. We do want to invite you to join us tomorrow evening, Wednesday, October 21st at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Time, 8:30 Eastern, for a free live webinar with Bishop Joseph E. Strickland of Tyler, Texas, who has a brand new book for us here at Catholic Answers called Life and Leaven that everyone is very excited about. I'll be the host for the hour long conversation, and you'll have a chance to ask your own questions of Bishop Strickland. Visit Catholic.com right now. Reserve your spot. This is one webinar you won't want to miss.
Call now, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a doctor of the church, a Carmelite, and one of the most famous mystics of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of the Cross wanted to help all Christians to become saints. One of his most important teachings was to encourage us all to learn how to love. Where there is no love, he said, put love, and you will find love. He died in 1591.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest both hours, and it's open forum. And we'd love it if you'd call, whether you're Catholic or not. As a matter of fact, I am drawing a blank now whether everyone's been a Catholic today. But if you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Ask a question about the Bible. Or maybe you're a Protestant Christian who'd like to say, I don't get why you Catholics do this or that. Or maybe you're not religious at all and you got a basic question about God or our belief in God. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Nebraska. As a matter of fact, Omaha, Nebraska, listening on 102.7 FM KVSS radio. I think that might be the flagship of Spirit Catholic Radio. Let's go to Tom in Omaha, Nebraska. Hey, Tom, your question for Tim.
My question is a clarification about an answer that you gave the last time you were on the program.
Yes.
Someone called and Someone called and they said, can a transvestite receive communion?
Yes.
And as I recall, if I'm right, you right. said that yes, but that, and I'm not clear about what the sin was exactly.
Yes. Tom, great question. In fact, I think you just emailed me. I don't know if it was you. It may have been someone else just emailed me on that very question, and I responded. But I'm glad you called in because I do want to be very clear on this. Tom, and the point, if you remember, I said, yes, it's possible. However, this is it's really important that we understand this is a pastoral issue that really does have to be dealt with on the local level. And this is why this is so. Now, objectively speaking, Tom, transvestites, cross-dressing, this is grave matter. Right. I mean, you see this, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, in sacred scripture, in the Old Testament, you see that a man who dresses like a woman or a woman like a man, this is an abomination to the Lord. Right. Now, some will argue, well, that's the Old Testament. No, that's not just the Old Testament. This is a principle of natural law. And in fact, Tom, this cross-dressing and transvestitism is all part and parcel of this transgender mentality that our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has called demonic. And in fact, on multiple occasions, the Vatican spokesman has said the same. This is grave matter. This is demonic, most especially, of course, when it leads to the mutilation of people. Like, I think Bruce Jenner finally got mutilated, didn't he? I think he...
Oh, I don't know.
He wasn't going to, and then he did, but I as I recall, but I don't know with Bruce Jenner, but anyone who is mutilated, that's a tragedy. But Tom, the reason why this is such grave matter and why it's demonic is because this is in the image of Satan himself. At its core, it denies, and this is Pope Francis's point, is it denies God's plan as revealed, for example, in Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. This is demonic because what does the devil do? The devil rejects God's plan. That's what he does. According to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, the devil said, non serviam. I will not serve. I will not serve what? God's plan. The devil did not like the fact that the second person of the Blessed Trinity was going to be incarnate, and as such, he would bestow upon human nature. And by the way, I keep going back to Pope Francis's encyclical because I love it so much. There's one place in the encyclical where he talks about, he actually quotes Pope St. John Paul the Great when he says that humanity has been given an infinite dignity. Oh my goodness, what does that even mean, right? Well, what Francis is talking about in quoting Pope St. John Paul is that in the incarnation, the human nature of Christ, of course, that he acquired, is lifted up into divinity. And because of the hypostatic union, that human nature now has as its subject a divine person. Thereby, the human nature attains infinite dignity. This is why his sacrifice would be of infinite value, right? Well, humanity receives an infinite dignity. Now, that doesn't mean Cy Kellett, Tim Staples have an infinite dignity. We don't.
Speak for yourself. Oh, no. Okay, sorry. Go ahead.
In as much as we, remember, you know, we become partakers of the divine nature, right? Through Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say, well, we also become a partaker in true humanity because Christ came not only to reveal God to man, but to reveal man to man. The ultimate end of man is to be glorified and divinized, if you will, in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so this, see, I think this is one of the reasons why Pope Francis is so, you know, insistent and so clear on this, is because this sort of cross-dressing transgender mentality is contrary to God's plan from the very beginning for the dignity of man, woman in Christ. And so this reveals the demonic. Now, Tom, as I said, when somebody asked before, you know, we have to be very careful when we present this because, I mean, everything I'm saying to you is true. But on a, and the reason why I said in that last call, this has to be dealt with on a pastoral level, is because many people who fall into this, you know, cross-dressing and transgender, these are wounded people. They often have mental, you know, challenges. They need help. And this is what's so sad in our culture today, is anybody with any kind of defect of character is celebrated now. And you're not allowed to say, hey, my brother, do you need help? Because, yeah. Oh, you can't say that because this is beautiful. No, it's not beautiful.
No.
It's not beautiful when people deny God's plan, when they deny biology itself. And
or when they're pressured by others or confused by others. That's a big thing today, we have to admit as well. There's a lot of people just stirring up other unstable people, yes, in a way that's very cruel,
and
really.
And it's demonic. This is why, I mean, when I heard the other day, Joe Biden, who happens to be running for president, said he was asked the question, and honestly, I thought, sure, he would set this straight.
I heard the answer. I was wondering, did he hear the question? Like, seriously, because it was so wrong what he said. Like, really deeply wrong.
For those who don't know what we're talking about, he was asked the question, what about an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old who discovers that he's transgender, he or she is transgender? He said there has to be no discrimination whatsoever. And then his answer got incoherent. But I tell you, I almost fell over when I heard that. Oh my goodness. An 8-year-old and no human being has the right to decide he is going to become a she or she is going to become a he. If someone finds himself in that situation, and by the way, there is a real psychological disorder called transgender dysphoria. That is a real psychological disorder. If someone is in that situation, they need help. But an 8 to a 10-year-old, Cy, you know what's happening in those cases. There's somebody behind the scene, a mom, a dad,
pressure,
or whoever, that's putting pressure on them to do that. But at any rate, Tom, does this help get at the answer for you?
Yes, considerably, but it raises a couple little details you can probably answer with a yes or no. We always think of trans dressers as men, usually.
Sure.
But what about all these women that we see everywhere, all over the place?
Mm-hmm.
They have male haircuts, caps, men's watches, boots.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're dressed like men.
Sure.
So does that apply to them as well?
Yeah, and that's a great follow-up. And this is a reason why we can lay out principles here, you know, on a macro level, but you really can't deal pastorally. I mean, you can't deal from behind a radio mic with every situation that comes down the pike, because there are gradations, there are people at various levels of dysfunction and whatnot. And so what we can say definitively is that a person who wills, as a male or female, to dress as the opposite sex, that is a serious problem. Now, brother, we cannot run around saying because a woman has a short haircut, oh my gosh, you're dysfunctional. And please don't do that, okay? Because that is simply not true. Some women just might like to have short haircuts. They may be in the military, you know, where, you know, some have shorter hair and for various reasons, okay? But the principle here that we lay out, and that's what our Holy Father has done for us, is sound. If you have someone who is a male and wants to and is dressing like a female, that person needs help. All right, we need to reach out and help. And you may discover all sorts of things when you enter into a discussion with someone like that.
Thanks, Tom. Got to keep moving. Lots of folks on the line. Appreciate the question. Jerome in Raleigh, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. You are next, Jerome. You are going to have to be quick with your question, though.
Yes. I was wondering what the Catholic view, if there is any, would be on the issue of intentional communities, because there are some Christian groups that, you know, like, I mean, obviously there's monasteries and the like, but there's some Christian groups, you know, that have, like, you know, families and the like that,
you know,
sort of are in this more sort of isolated, you know, sort of thing, you know, is that, is there any sort of Catholic version of that, or is that sort of bad because you're neglecting your duty as citizens, or what?
Right. Well, Jerome, no, generally speaking, intentional communities, as you call them, and, you know, you're including convents and so forth, are viewed positively by the church. They certainly are possible in a Catholic community. Now, each community has to be judged by the church. This is one of the beautiful things about being Catholic. No matter what kind of community you're starting, you need the approbation of your bishop, right? That's where the checks and balances come in. Because I was telling Cy earlier, and your question brought this memory back to me. I actually met a fellow who was an elder of an Amish community. It was awesome. He came to one of my talks. And he had the Amish beard and the whole black and the hat and everything. And he was totally Catholic. And he said, Tim, I brought my whole community into the Catholic Church, and we still live our Amish spirituality completely in union with the bishop. And I almost went through the roof. I wish I would have stayed. If you're listening right now, my Amish friend, please get back in touch with me, because I lost your contact.
He's not listening to the radio, Tim.
He doesn't have electricity. That's right.
What are you trying to do to him?
Perhaps somehow, if he gets this message. Yes, please contact Catholic Answers. But it is amazing. But that's an example, Jerome, of the fact that the Holy Spirit moves in different ways. And the church has acknowledged that over the centuries, that you can have particular communities that are not always just like the religious orders that went for them. You know, you think of Opus Dei, you know?
Yeah, right.
You know, they're a personal prelature. They're not like all the religious orders that went before them. You know, we have the Anglican Ordinariate. We have all sorts of different things that come up. But the key is, my friends, some of them can get wacky, become cults. And so they need to be in submission to the church, to the bishop, to the Holy Father, that will keep them in line.
Thanks so much for that question. We got basically one line open. I wanted to encourage you to call, but we got a line open. We're going to take a couple minutes break. We'll come back. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, well, you're going to have to fight for that one last phone line. 888-318-7884, the number. But we got lots of great questions coming up. I've seen them. They are great questions. And we got Tim Staples for our second hour of Open Forum. Whether you're Catholic or not, the show is for you. You're welcome to call with whatever question you've got. 888-318-7884.